Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. Our message today is entitled, Building Your Marriage. Building Your Marriage. We're in the middle of, or starting a series entitled, Building Your Marriage. And we ask you to find Genesis chapter 2 and also Matthew chapter 19. When you found Genesis chapter 2, do me a favor and stand, would you? Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, or and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Father, bless the reading of your word today. May it impact our lives. May the message go forth with clarity today. Help our marriages to be stronger because of our time together today. Those who are hurting today, I pray that you administer grace unto them and strengthen them today, Father, please. The marriages who are that are in peril today, I pray that your grace would infuse itself and that they would allow you to minister through them today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read an article recently entitled The Ideal Wife. Nobody laughed but two women. I was just counting. I was doing an impromptu survey. And the subtitle of it was What Every Man Expects. It said this, Always beautiful and cheerful. I could have married a movie star, but I wanted only you. Wow, that's a little too personal for some of you. That won't run in a rainstorm, never sick, only allergic to jewelry and fur coats. Insists that moving furniture by herself is good for her figure. Expert in cooking, cleaning the house, fixing appliances, and keeping quiet. For those of you that have been around Canyon Ridge, I felt a personal affinity to that last one. Her favorite hobbies are mowing the lawn and shoveling snow. Her favorite expression is, What can I do for you now, honey? She wants you to go out with the buddies so she can stay home and get caught up on the laundry. Then under that subtitle was this one, What Every Man Gets. She speaks 140 words a minute with occasional gusts up to 180 words a minute. Where there's smoke, she's cooking. She lets you know that you have only two faults. One, what you say, and the other, what you do. No doubt marriage is tough. That sentiment is summed up with the inscription on this New England tombstone, and it's a true story. This is an inscription on a New England tombstone. Beneath these stones there does lie, back to back, my husband and I. When the last trumpet the air shall fill, if he gets up, I'll lie still. You know, sometimes in life, marriage has become a combative competition, a battle back and forth. Our commercial's ready? Are we up? Ready to go? We did an impromptu commercial event around San Diego, and we're going to show you them throughout the week. And we had some technical difficulties earlier, hence the reason we only have one screen. Basically, the synopsis of the commercial was this, that marriage takes a lot of cooperation and that marriage is a difficult thing. And all of you agreed with that. And I would tell you right now, that's garbage. God did not intend for your marriage to be something that is extremely difficult. God did not intend for your marriage to be something that you have to cooperate, and it's an issue of submission at every turn, and if somebody doesn't yield, then the whole thing is going to crash in. That wasn't God's design at all. Marriage is to be a foretaste of what heaven will be. Marriage is to be beautiful and wonderful, and the aspects of marriage are to be amazingly not just cooperative in a negative sense, but wonderful unison in a biblical sense. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to say, oh, I'm cooperating with Jesus. How is it in heaven? Oh, you know, everybody has to give up something to make the whole thing work. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have understanding theologically that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be glad that I am there. I don't think I'll be going, man, I wish I was back on earth. The average person's idea of marriage is that single life is much easier. Can I be real candid with you? The Apostle Paul calls that a burden. Not a blessing. Now God gives, He says, certain people the ability to do that, but He doesn't give that to everybody, and I'm glad that He didn't require that of me. I'm glad I'm married. I'm glad my wife likes me. I'm glad for the 140 words a minute. And that's when she has laryngitis. I am very thankful for that. We are working right now on a prototype to harness the electricity that comes from her jaw. We've got little generators on the inside. She's going to wear a battery pack, and we're going to sell it to SDG&E. And every woman will be able to make millions of dollars for their family. I can assure you of that. We're going green. Big time. Big time. Now, if you're here this morning, a lot of introductory comments. And you've been divorced or your marriage is struggling. I want to tell you at the outset, God loves you. He cares about you. And if you're still married, your marriage is not beyond repair. You say, well, you don't know the person I'm married to. If you're here, I probably do. But I don't have to know the person you're married to. I'm just telling you, according with God's word, that your marriage is not beyond hope. That there is hope to be had. If you sit this morning and you say, oh, man, I forgot it was the marriage series. I would have been home sick today. I want you to know that God loves you and God cares for you. Allow me to say something else in introductory fashion. Number one, this series is for you. If you're listening to this series and you're thinking of your spouse and you're going, oh, that was a good point for him or her. That was a good point for them. Oh, they better listen. And you kind of give a slight little elbow there. Can I be real honest with you? Then there are some systemic problems that you have, pride being the most, that should be dealt with on a personal level. If you're saying this morning, I'm good, my marriage is just fine, you may want to ask your spouse when he or she is totally honest and be prepared for tears. I talked to a friend who's a pastor, he's even a mentor, and he was talking, he'd been married 16 years, and he and his wife went on a couples retreat, and they were on this couples retreat, and he was a pastor, and this special speaker got up at the couples retreat, and the special speaker said something to the effect of this, that you should go back and ask your spouse 5 questions, and the first one is, are you really happy in this relationship? And the other one is, do you feel loved, man to woman, and woman to the man? Do you feel respected? And the pastor went back, and he was joking around with his wife, well, those stupid questions, I'd never ask you those are stupid, and his wife looked at him with hurt in her face and said, yeah, I know you'd never ask me. And he looked at her and he said, well, I don't mean to be offended. He goes, so what, aren't you happy in our marriage? She said, oh, I'm happy, but I don't feel like you love me and I don't feel validated and I feel like you treat me like a jerk. And he said, for the next 4 hours, and they didn't sleep that night, his wife cried tear after tear after tear after tear after tear. So before you say my marriage is good, you might want to ask the other person. Your marriage may be good, their marriage may stink. Selfish people, when life is self-centered or centered around them, normally find it good. As we come to our text in Genesis chapter 2, now we'll get into the message after the introductory remarks. As we come to our text, creation has taken place and Adam has been created, but Adam is alone. He is talking to the Lord. He has all the beasts of the field. He looks out there and there are everything is in a pair. There's a pair of deer. There's a pair of horses, whatever the case may have been. And God looks out. And he sees that Adam is alone and there's something that is missing in Adam's life. And the Bible says that for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. God designed marriage. Marriage is the greatest of institutions, but many people struggle through trying to find out what it is or this joy that we are supposed to have in marriage. One pastor referred to marriage or said marriage to most people is like going to Magic Mountain with an abscessed tooth. There's a promise of a lot of fun, but there always seems to be pain. Unfortunately, that's true. Did God give us this hand grenade of marriage and tell us just to go and figure it out? No, I don't think that He did. I'm glad that He instructed us in marriage. And I want you to notice in verse number 20 of our text, and we're going to look at some passages this morning as we get into it. The Bible says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." I want you to know first this morning, as we talk about marriage, that marriage is an ordained relationship. It is ordained of God, meaning you've come to an agreement that this is a lifetime commitment. We could say it this way, that marriage is a covenant relationship, that you have covenanted with God, that this relationship is a lifetime commitment. This relationship is a lifetime commitment. It's an ordained relationship between you and God. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3. Matthew 19, verse number 3. The Bible says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" In other words, the Pharisees were saying this, "Can I divorce my wife for whatever I want to?" And Jesus, in verse number 4, answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, or they are no more separate, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Your relationship is a covenant relationship between you and God. And when you enter into this covenant relationship, come here. Would you, both of y'all come here? Lori? Come here, Steve. Lori, just stay there. Before they got married, you're married, right? It's legal. You can have a ring without it being legal. It's legal? Good. Were you there? All right. Just making sure. I don't want to use them in an illustration and regret it later. I mean, I could have you sit down and have somebody else, but I'm just glad I know. There are some people on the front row trying to push this agenda, and I'm not sure whom, but there are some people. So before Steve and Lori got married, Steve was an individual. He was all by himself. "Hi, my name is Steve." Steve could go up to other girls and ask them out. Lori was an individual. She was, "Hi, my name is Lori. How you doing? I'm single. I have a boyfriend, but he's a dork in the Navy in San Diego. He's way far away from South Carolina." She had the freedom to do that. Now, she didn't do that. We're real sure. I mean, she's given us her word that she didn't do that. That wasn't Lori at all. And that wasn't Steve at all. I was around Steve, and you can be sure that he did not flirt around me. That's all I'm saying. When was your... I remember the event. I don't remember the date. May 19th, 2009. Haven't even been married a year. Whew. Made a mistake on this one. All right. May 18th, they were two separate parties. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 19? I think we're like at verse number 4, 5. They are still twain. That word twain means they're still separate entities. You have Lori, what was your maiden name? I forgot. Lori May Hughes and Steve Wilson. Lori was Lori, Steve was Steve. They were getting everything together for the wedding. But May 18th, she was still May Hughes and he was still Wilson. They were not one flesh. But On May 19th, she walked down an aisle. I'm assuming she walked down an aisle and he came out from the side and somebody gave her away and she put her arm in his and they stood before the pastor and the pastor recited some vows and he said, I do promise to love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. And she promised to love, honor, and obey till death do us part. And at the end of that, it was sealed with a sanctified kiss. Not too long, I hope. It was sealed with a sanctified kiss. They signed their name on a dotted line. Come here, come here, come here, come here. And it wasn't a union of man. It became on that day, listen to me carefully. It became on that day a very interesting supernatural event. We would even say it was miraculous. That they are no more twain, but now they are one flesh. And they are not one flesh just in the eyes of man. Oh no. They are far more one flesh in the eyes of God. So, if you feel me pushing, just walk away. On the 18th, Steve was not in a covenant relationship with God when it comes to marriage. Steve was saved by his testimony. He knew that if he died, he would go to heaven. There was no doubt about that in his mind by his testimony. And Lori, the same thing. That was on the 18th. But when they came together, the first part of this covenant relationship that you have to understand is this. It was vertical. Stand back because I'm going to fall over and that would hurt all of us. No, come here, come here, come here, come here. Yeah, there you go. Good. This is way better than the school. So, this vertical relationship. It is a covenant relationship, first and foremost, between man and God. Because look at the verse. The Bible says this. Verse number 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And then he says this. What therefore God... You see that? What therefore... Hold on. What therefore... What's the next word? God hath joined together. Wait a minute. So on the 18th, they were separate. On the 19th, who brought them together? On the 18th, put yourself here. You were separate. On the 19th, who brought you together? If you don't want God to bring you together, don't go together. Hey. On the 19th, who put a gun to you and made you go down the aisle? You're trying to be quiet about it because she's here, right? Lori, did anybody make you walk down the aisle? They were probably doing the right thing and trying to talk you out of it, weren't they? They're like, oh, Lori, I don't know that you want to do this, Steve. I don't. She would have been smart. Yeah. On the 19th, God brought them together. Come on. It's a covenant relationship between Steve and God. Before it's a covenant relationship between Steve and Lori, it's between Steve and God and Lori and God. So, when you say, well, I don't think marriage is all that important, and I'll just separate, that's it, I'll just divorce, we'll end it. Wait a minute. Unless you have biblical grounds, which we'll talk about in weeks to come, unless you have a biblical ground to do so, what you are saying then is I will sever a covenant relationship between me and God. Because it's a vertical covenant. It's you and God. It's a picture of heaven. There's a lot of types in marriage, and one of them is that it's supposed to be lasting, and the two become one flesh. It's a covenant relationship. No. Don't move, guys. Keep reading in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. Well, from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Before your relationship can move to the next level, and you're going to hear this word a lot, intimacy, and intimacy does not mean sex. We will talk about sex, so if that embarrasses you, I will not tell you when. But we will talk about it some today. It's important. But before your relationship can move to the next level of intimacy, you have to understand something, that you have entered a vertical covenant with God and a horizontal covenant with man or woman, whatever the case may be. And that you are to develop and work and stay committed in covenantal relationship to the person to whom you are married. And you are not to find your fulfillment from any other person on the planet. I like Steve Wilson. He roots for bad teams. He's a Buffalo Bills fan, and they consistently stink. He's an Atlanta Braves fan. Sorry, Steve, not so well. South Carolina Gamecocks, I don't even know if they have sports in South Carolina. Are you? Oh, Clemson. Yeah, Clemson, which is worse. And so I like Steve. Steve and I are friends. I like Lori, and Lori and I are friends. Now, I know a lot more about Steve than I do Lori because my mind centers around the Bible and sports, and so that makes my life a lot easier. But Steve is not to find a covenant relationship between me and him, or him and any other woman. This covenant relationship is right here. Sorry. It's right here. It's covenant between Steve and Lori. Not between Steve and Steve's career. Not between Steve and Steve's business or Steve's money or Steve's bank account. Or listen to me and write it down and tattoo it on your arm if you need to. Steve and Steve's mama. It's not. And some guys get married to a girl, and this is why they get married, because they're Christians and they know they shouldn't have sex outside of marriage, so they get married so they can have sex, but they still have a covenant relationship with their mom. The day you walk down the aisle or your walk down the aisle, you leave mama and daddy, and that doesn't mean you have to be a jerk to them. I've got two daughters. If they're a jerk to me when they get older, I'll put them in a figure four. They're not supposed to be rude or unkind, and there's a beautiful relationship that we can have, but that emotional covenant that is had is between, listen to me, husband and wife and nobody else. Covenant relationship. Ordained relationship. Y'all can sit down. Ordained relationship. Ordained by your Creator. You can try to fight it. You can say, I don't like it. I gotta share this illustration. I just have to. I feel like Jesus would tell me to if I asked him. Do you ever meet people that are like 30 that act like they're 5? And by that I mean they are so tied into their family. My wife and I had that experience at Thanksgiving this year where there was a 27-year-old young man who had never been on a date in his life, had never done anything outside of his mother's permission because he was so tied into emotionally his mother. I'll be honest with you, it was a destructive relationship that they had. My wife knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's a very destructive relationship. When you get married, those relationships cease and the horizontal covenant between husband and wife take off. So your boss, guys or ladies, that looks like he's got it all together, he really doesn't have it all together. He just fakes it better at work than he does at home. And ladies, the guy that you read about in the dramas, you go, man, I wish my man was like that. That man doesn't exist. That's why they write about him. They can't put pictures up. And run and say, oh, Fabio, isn't that guy the weirdest looking human on the planet? To do this with biceps just seems so oxymoronic philosophically. I go, oh, I wish my husband read me poetry. I'll be real honest with you, I just wish your husband made a paycheck. say, well, there's a romantic side of me. Well, let me stop you for a moment. Before you start thinking about that, enter into a vertical covenant with God and a horizontal covenant with man. Start working on becoming one flesh, and romance will not be a problem. It's when you're in one of these kind of covenants, whoever I can find, whatever makes me happy, and you have a marriage radar going out there, whatever, there. And then when he's no longer there, then you're going to be over here, and then over here, and over here. And then people say, I tried relationships and they didn't work. No, you just didn't try them God's way. Marriage, number one, is an ordained relationship. It's ordained. Go back to the book of Genesis, would you? Oh, before you do this, I got to share this verse with you. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You got to see this. We use a word here called grace a lot, and grace in salvation means God's remedy at Christ's expense, as one person rightly defined it. We would say when it comes to a sanctified life, or if you're a believer and living, that grace is the appropriation of God-given power to bring about Christ-like change, or taking on the power of God that He gives you to make you more like Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. Now, he's talking about giving, but I want you to see this verse. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. And look at this next phrase. And in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's saying here, and I don't have time to dissect the whole verse, but I would like you to see that in your love to us, and then he says, see that you abound in this grace also. He's saying that love for one person is an act of grace. Meaning this, if you think you're just naturally going to love your spouse, it's not going to happen. You say, oh, but when we're dating, Pastor, she was so nice and pretty and prompt and on time and quiet and she let me talk. And then you got married and she's late and she talks and she spends all your money. Nobody laughed but my wife. How do you love that grace? Pastor, I have to deal with in-laws and problems, and they come home late, and he leaves his dirty socks on the floor, and his dirty clothes never make it to the hamper, and he wouldn't know what laundry is. And some of you women are going, yeah, how'd you come over? When was Pastor in our house? I try to clean up first. We all have those issues. Well, doesn't that irritate you? If I wanted to. Did you hear me? If I wanted to. If I'm looking for a reason to be ticked off, there are reasons to be ticked off every day in marriage. There's a book we're getting ready to sell entitled This Momentary Marriage. You're only going to be married for a little time, and the author is pretty deep. But one of the things the author said in that book was, it was amazing. He said, when you get married, you are promised beautiful, rolling, green hills and meadows and flowers and crisp, clear days. And every day is wonderful and amazing, and it's just great. He said, and then you get married and you realize in that field there are a lot of cow patties. And he said, for the rest of your marriage, you have a choice. You can enjoy the flowers, the meadows, the hills, the brisk, beautiful days, or you can focus on the cow patties. And unfortunately, what most people do is they focus on the cow patties, never realizing they have cow patties of their own there that dilute it, that make it less than it should be, less than pristine. And if you want your marriage to be filled with grace in this covenant relationship, one between another, can I be real candid with you? It is only going to happen as you choose not to focus on the cow patties. But if you knew what his cow patty was like, it probably stinks and interrupts your day. But you know what I find a lot of marriages do? If you go hiking and you saw a lot of cow patties, I don't mean to be out of place here, you wouldn't pitch your tent near the cow patties. And if there were a lot of cow patties in the field, you'd say, honey, listen, before we pitch our tent tonight, I'm not a camper. I believe if God gave motels, you should use them. But I would understand this concept that, honey, there's a lot of cow patties out here. Let's find a place where there's not as many. And you'd search all day long to find a smell-free area. And you'd pitch your tent there. If your marriage is in trouble, can I tell you probably what you've done is you've looked for the cow patties. You've popped your tent open. You've pitched it there. And every morning when you walk out the tent, you go, stupid cow patties, still there. And every night before you go to bed, stupid cow patties, they're still there. And some of you have been doing that for 10 years. You ought to learn at some point, cow patties aren't leaving. Well, if I get mad enough, they won't be there. Really? Now, I know we're in California, and there's not as many cows in Southern California as there are in Central California, Northern California, or the Midwest. But one of the things I learned about cows when I lived in Texas was when they leave the cow patty there, they don't go clean it up. It's there. Your relationship is going to have it. And the way that you love is by grace because you look over the cow patty. I don't know why. I don't know why my wife needs grace to love me. I don't. And some of you are going, oh, well, we do. I don't want to hear from you. I'm just telling you, I don't totally understand it. I don't think that she would understand why I would need grace to love her. But I'll be real honest. If our marriage is going to be what God intends it to be, it's going to take a lot of grace. It doesn't just happen. Covenant relationship horizontally and vertically. It's a whole relationship. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, turn back there, we'll stay there the rest of the morning. We're almost done. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. It would help not to read the wrong text. I'm sorry. And the Lord God said in verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse number 18. The word helpmeet means one who comes alongside. We're not dealing with positions in the home. We're not right now. We will in the future, in the next couple of weeks. We're not dealing with those positions in the home. But can I be real honest with you? That a helpmeet means somebody who helps, who comes alongside. Come here. Now, before I got married, it was me. It's just me. I had friends. It was one of my friends. But it was just me. Then when we got married, she became a helpmeet. She came alongside. She didn't come behind me. Submit. She didn't come in front of me. Wait up! Yeah. No, she just came alongside. I'll be real honest with you. If you're a husband and you've had to use the word submit, let's say four times in the last 5 years, you're a lousy husband. Now, I know I didn't make any friends with that statement, but I'm here to speak the truth. The word submit is a military term. And again, we got a lot of military here, so I think you'll understand it. The word submit means to fall in proper rank and order. And it denotes the idea of this, that in the home relationship, that the husband, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, is the head. The husband is the general. The wife is the colonel. And it is only rarely that they cannot make decisions as equal. Somebody asked me one time, they said, well, how many times do you and your wife make opposing decisions? And I honestly had to stop and think. And other than food. And she likes Jack in the Box. And I wonder why people pay money for that place. It's just, I just don't like it. But she likes it. And I don't mean to be offensive. It's just a personal preference issue. I like El Pollo Loco. That's exactly right. And she does too. So other than that, I tried to think and I said, you know, maybe in our marriage, four times we've ever made a decision where I've had to say, you know what, this one's on me. We can't come to an agreement and this one's on me. And we've been married 15 years and I'm guessing at four because I don't remember. I remember one instance in particular, and that was her mother couldn't live with us. But other than that, and that one's on me, and I'm going to take that one to the Lord, and that'll be fine. But other than that, I can think of no specific instance. It's a whole relationship. I didn't marry my wife so that I would have a slave. I talked to a guy one time. I said, why are you getting married? He said, well, I need somebody to do stuff with me and for me. I said, you're an arrogant jerk. Hire a maid. Their relationship didn't last. It's a whole relationship. All I have right here. And if you're married, all you need, you have right there. It's a whole relationship emotionally. Did you hear me? Emotionally. If your relationship is what God wants it to be, and you're living in the love of grace, or in grace and loving in grace, then your relationship will be whole emotionally. You don't have to run 15 other places to find emotional fulfillment. Ladies, I know that that's much more an important issue for you than it is for the average guy, but you have to realize that your husband is to provide your needs emotionally. And guys, if you're legitimately talking to your wife and she honestly says, you know, the fact that you play video games for 8 hours a day is problematic, I would have to agree with your wife that you should become a big boy. And put on big boy clothes. And I'm going to offend you. I don't mean to be. I just want you to understand that if your wife is frustrated because this is what you do all day, and you're a War of Worldcraft or whatever that video game is, and you do all of the other online stuff, and you're like, oh, Call of Duty. Can't wait to get online with my friends that I spent 8 hours at work with, and now we get to play games together. That's glorified Tonka toys. And men, you're robbing your wife of emotional fulfillment that God demands you give her. And ladies, if you're on Facebook, tell me the other day, say, Pastor, you stay on this Facebook stuff, you're going to split the church. I don't mean to split the church, but I would like to split some of you from Facebook. 1 in 5 divorces in Britain today are attributed, latest survey, attributed to Facebook. The study is going on in the United States right now, but it is not clearly defined yet. You say, why? Because people get on there and, oh, I remember, you know, this girl I dated in high school. Oh, we're just catching up. Hey, when you catch up with people you used to date, flames begin to ignite that you once had. You say, how do you know? Debbie told me. You're not to be emotionally fulfilled by anyone other than your spouse. Get off Facebook. I don't mean to point that out. You say, oh, I'm not on Facebook. I'm on Twitter. I'm on LinkedIn. I'm fine. No, I'm trying to convey a philosophy that social networking is not all that you think it should be or could be. It can be very destructive. And when you're being emotionally fulfilled by someone other than your spouse, there is a biblical and spiritual problem. You're to be emotionally whole. Guys, stop playing video games. It's just so destructive. I know guys that'll play video games for 14 hours a night. They'll lose jobs so that they can play video games. Are you kidding me? And some of you are going, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Really? Is that what we would call moderation? And then I ask you, have you read your Bible lately? Pastor, I'm so busy. What with, you know, video games? Now, on your deathbed, you're going to go, man, I just wish I would have played another video game. Oh, that would have been so cool. Man, oh, that would have been great. I wish I would have chatted more on Facebook. I wish I would have ignored my family more. I wish I would have just emotionally abandoned my wife or my husband. You're emotionally whole. This cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Regarding emotion, ladies, let me tell you this. If your husband's normal, he doesn't deal with feelings. Now, there is an abnormal man or two in the world. But most men deal in facts more than feelings. That's why women will come and say, how do you feel? I say this every time I teach on marriage. And I'll often go, 97.9? I don't know. 98.6? I feel fine. Well, how do you feel about that? Guys often deal in facts and in truth. That's a good thing. Ladies deal in feelings. It's like, how does that color make you feel? How's it supposed to make me feel? It makes me feel warm and fuzzy all outside. I don't really know. So ladies, your man, your husband is not supposed to be a woman. If he comes home and says, oh, can I tell you how I feel? If that's repetitive, that's a problem. But in the book that I read by Diane Steele, that man was so concerned about feelings. I told you that man doesn't exist. God didn't make him or create them. He is conjured up in some weird, deluded person's mind. He does not exist. Your relationship is to be whole emotionally. And ladies, quit trying to make your man into be like some quasi-man. He's a man. You're to be whole emotionally. You're to be whole spiritually. Every once in a while, it's the saddest thing ever, is that a lady will say to her husband, I wish you were more like pastor, not just me, pastor, but any pastor. I wish you were more spiritually strong like such and such of a man. What a horrible thing to say. What a destructive comment. Every once in a while, a man will say something similar to his wife. Well, I wish you read your Bible like so-and-so does. How destructive. God brought you together. This cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And guys, sometimes you have to let your wife cry. Why? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. I told you this story about my friend in Texas, Aaron Denson, and he has an 11-year-old daughter, and she was crying, I think I shared it on a Wednesday night. She was crying one time, and he got irritated with her because he kept asking her what was wrong, and she's like, nothing. He's like, fine, go to the bedroom. And she wasn't in trouble, he just couldn't be around her crying anymore. And so about 30 minutes later, he went in, and she was still crying. And he looked at her, and he said, why are you crying? And she's like, I don't know, I'm not going to tell you. And he said, I'm your daddy, you better tell me. He said, I finally said to her, I'll give you something to cry about. And she said, Daddy, I don't know why I'm crying. And then she said, Daddy, don't you just ever feel like crying? And he looked at her and he goes, no, never do. So he asked me, because we're real close friends, he goes, do you ever just feel like crying? I'm like, no. He's like, what do you think? I said, I think you got a weird daughter. That's what I think. We laughed about it. But now every girl feels that way sometimes. Guys, sometimes you have to allow it. She's to be whole emotionally. The Bible says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Your wife is to be whole spiritually. Your wife is to be whole emotionally. Or your marriage is to be whole emotionally and spiritually. Your marriage is to be whole sexually. Don't get quiet. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Undefiled, that which have means this, that which has nothing in it that defiles, unpolluted, unstained, unsoiled, undefiled by sin. I've shared this illustration before, but I'll share it again. A guy goes down to Louisiana and he's going to go fishing. And as he walks into the fishing, towards the fishing bait tackle store, as he walks down in there, he sees a guy's fishing down on the bank. And the guy is fishing and he's fishing for bass. And all of a sudden, an alligator comes up and chomps off his arm. He looks in horror and runs down to the guy. He says, man, we got to get you to the hospital. The guy pushes him off and he says, no, I'm fine. Leave me alone. He said, you're not fine. Just got anybody. He goes, leave me alone. The guy runs up to the bait store. It has a little snack shop on it. Some people are eating. And he runs into the store. And as he runs into the store, he realizes something, that there are all kinds of people throughout this little bait restaurant store that have alligators, been chomped on by alligators. They have limbs missing and sides missing and parts of their leg are missing. And they have alligator claw marks all over them. They've just been annihilated, every person. And he walks up to somebody and he says, what goes on here? All these alligators. And they said, listen, mister, we don't talk about that here. He said, what do you mean? There's an epidemic here. You guys are being eaten left and right. And they said, we don't talk about that here. They said, if you keep talking about that, you're not going to be welcomed here. There are people all around our country who have been eaten and bit and are hurt and wounded and scarred because of sexual impurity and sexual problems. And we don't talk about it. Only in church. Now, people can watch movies all day long that convey a philosophy and an image about it. And it's no big deal. But don't you dare bring that word in church. God did. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. If God designed your marriage, God is the designer of your marriage. And He designed sex. And it's not a burden. It's to be a blessing. The intimacy that is conveyed there is to be a picture of the intimacy we're supposed to have with Jesus Christ. If you say, well, it's dirty, then God's dirty. Do you really want to make that theological leap to say that our God is something bad? He created something that... Somebody said it's only for procreation. Maybe that's why some families have 19 kids. I don't know. I don't see that in the Bible at all. Ladies, you need to understand something. And by the way, when I say ladies, that doesn't mean that sex is just for men. And sex is not a tool that you use to manipulate your man. Women will say to me in counseling sometimes and in talking to them and in the books that I read, I hear this all the time. What does he think I am, a piece of meat? And you'd have to ask him that. Ladies will say, I'm not a piece of meat. But then they'll only have sex if he does something good for them. If he takes me out on a nice date, then we can have sex. If he writes me a nice poem, then we can have sex. If he buys me flowers, then we can have sex. If he takes the kids for 4 hours so I can go shopping, then we have sex. If he does this, then we can have sex. Well, who's acting like the meat? That's good, Pastor. I needed to hear that. Praise the Lord. We're to be whole sexually. Ladies, you need to understand something. Your husband thinks about sex all the time. And then a man say, no, I really don't. I said, well, okay, not every second of the day. But we're talking on a regular basis of 300 times a day. And that's before lunch. You say, well, why would he think like that? God made him that way. If women on the planet were like men, we never would have invented the wheel, but we'd have been overpopulated in 6 months. If men were like women, we would have never had the second generation. One and done. Ladies, the Bible says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feared the Lord, she shall be praised. Can I let you in on a little secret? No matter how you look, your husband's turned on by you. Men, come on, don't. I don't want to start all over. This aspect of relationship is vital. Your husband thinks you are beautiful, and there's teenagers here, and I'm going to be careful, but I will say this. Your husband thinks you're sexy, and you want him to think that, and you want him to tell you that. And when he says you're sexy, don't go, no, no, not. Within the confines of marriage, some of our teenagers are going, why am I here today? Oh, this is horrible. Oh, this is horrible. Try being the pastor's kid right now. That's what horrible is. Believe you me, I've been in that seat many times. My kids can never say to me, Daddy, you don't know what it's like. Yes, I do. How'd you get through it? Warped. But when your husband says that to you, you need to agree with him. When he says, oh, you're sexy. That's right. You just wait, big boy. He said, I could never do that. You want, listen to me. You want to change the intimacy level of your relationship? Well, why can't we be intimate without sex? Why can't we breathe without air? I can't answer either of those. I can just relate to you the facts that are conveyed by the Word of God. And that's the fact. Your husband needs you. Your husband wants you. Your husband wants to hear you tell him how beautiful you are. No man wants to make love to a bag lady. You say, what's a bag lady? Where you go to bed and you look like a square. And you got a nightgown on out of your grandma's closet. And you say, well, he should be attracted by that. Okay, maybe he should. I don't know. I could just tell you from existential experience, he is not attracted to that. Well, flannel is soft. He ain't for flannel. Without it, I'm cold. Buy another blanket. You're to be a whole section. See, here's the issue. We're seeing epidemic proportions of men being addicted to pornography on the internet. And we're also seeing, and I'm not letting guys off the hook here yet. And we're also seeing epidemic proportions of even Christian women withholding themselves from their husband. I have a headache. Take 3 aspirin. Get over it. Because most of our headaches are manipulative ploys. You say, well, how often should she have sex? I really don't know, but 7-8 times a week is probably a good number. Somebody going, I can't call. Well, that's our annual number. Well, you need to up the ante a little bit. If he thinks about it 300 times a week and he only, but let me stop because I don't want to ruin my next message. But to be very, very candid. Come here. She's real embarrassed. She doesn't know where I'm going. To be very candid. And we're going to take a little bit longer because we're talking about marriage today. We always do, and not to be offensive. The intimacy level, would you listen to me, is first here for a woman. Second here for a man. First here for a woman. Oh, I think about you all the time. This is Debbie. I think about you all the time too. Really? What do you think about? I just think about you and God's creation all the time. But she thinks about other things all the time. And guys, I don't understand that. And she goes, I was thinking about us talking. What? Why would you think about that? I think about red meat and sex. What are you talking about? I know some of you are just like, I can't believe we came to this church today. We'll just wait. The intimacy for a woman is here. It's not for a man. And it's cyclical. Men, don't be a jerk either. It's not fulfill me and get done. I can't. That's a sinful approach to the beauty God has created. It's mutual fulfillment. That generates intimacy. That brings wholeness to the relationship. And ladies, can I be real honest with you? It's much more easy to go home or go to work the next day or the same day or that night or whatever the case may be. When you know when you go home, you have something far more beautiful than the hoochie girl that sits in the office. Some guys go, well, we had sex last January. We're scheduled for November on our birthdays. That's great. What a horrible way to view what God has. This relationship is to be whole. You want to build your marriage, build it emotionally, build it spiritually, build it sexually. It's a confrontational relationship because Satan wants to attack you. Your relationship, your marriage will not succeed without the help of God. If you want your marriage to be all that God wants it to be, I'm just going to tell you straight up right now. Be in the Word of God daily. Be in church every week, three times a week. Well, I don't think that makes a good marriage. Well, wait a minute. Who's the designer of the marriage? Who's the designer of the Word of God? Who's the designer of the church? Oh, there seems to be a triune idea here. God. Put Him first. Satan is attacking you and wanting to destroy you. And some of you even at this moment are going, I don't really know. I can assure you, God's Word is right. It's counterintuitive to what the world has, I understand. But your relationship is ordained. Your relationship is to be whole. Your relationship is going to be challenged. And it will succeed if you are committed to it. It's a committed relationship. Most people look at marriage like they do a gym membership. Try it for a while, and if you don't like it, you don't go enough, and it doesn't fulfill you, and it doesn't provide for you what you need, then you're done with it. Come here. Come here, Lori. Turn around. Face me. We'll replay like you're getting married. May 19th. 2009, they entered into, would you listen to me, a lifelong covenant relationship that will only last if they're committed to it. It will only last according to the Word of God by the grace of God as they yield themselves to Him. This relationship is ordained of God. It is a relationship that is to bring wholeness to them. Emotionally, they are to be emotionally fulfilled by one another. She is to make him think like, believe that he's the man, and he is to make her think that she's the most beautiful creature God ever created. Well, how'd you get so beautiful? And she's supposed to say, God made me that way. It's to be whole emotionally. It's to be whole sexually. It's to be whole spiritually. She is to be a learner at home. Steve's supposed to come home and say, hey, can I tell you what I learned in the Bible this week? Can I tell you? And she's not supposed to go, oh, well, that's not as theological as the guy I heard on the radio. No. Oh, Steve, that is amazing. Have I told you today you're the man? Well, have I told you today you're beautiful? Well, come get some, big boy. It's a whole relationship. It's challenged. Satan wants to come up and do this. Separate. He's a jerk. You see how he drives on the freeway? But it will last as they are committed by the grace of God toward the ordained relationship that God gave them. Building a marriage. Some of you are hurting. Y'all can sit down. Building a marriage, some of you are hurting. Some of you are discouraged. Some of your relationships, you wish, I wish I was in that kind of a relationship. You can be. Number one, you have to know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. You have to know for sure heaven is your home. The Holy Spirit of God has to live inside you. We talked about marriage being a foretaste of heaven. If you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, you can be, because Christ died on the cross for your sins. The greatest sacrifice of all time was when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sin and for mine. And if you're here today and you don't know that if you died, heaven can be your home, I can assure you that Jesus loves you and He died for you and He wants you to have heaven as your home. And your marriage will never be what God wants it to be until Christ is your Savior. And you're sure that if you died, heaven would be your home. But it happens by you repenting of your sin and asking Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. Some of you are here today and your marriage is floundering. Oh, maybe you're not in divorce court, or maybe you are. I don't know. You say, there's no hope for my relationship. With Jesus Christ, there's always hope. Always. Are you committed? Do you understand the covenant relationship? Are you whole emotionally, spiritually, physically? You say, but there's fighting going on. There's a challenge. Yep, Satan's going to challenge you. But are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to one another? Some of you need to write down in your Bible, I will never use the word divorce again. It doesn't come up in our family. You'll be glad you did. Brother Hudson, I've only been preaching 15 years. The son of a preacher. And one thing I've never heard people say on death's door is, I wish I'd have divorced more women. I wish there'd been more family heartaches. I've heard a lot of the other. I wish I'd stayed married. I wish I'd raised my kids for Christ. I wish I'd put God first. Live your life without regrets. Build your marriage on the truth of God's Word.